Everybody, y'all, it has been a crazy, maybe may I say crazy afternoon. I got home this afternoon, and of course, about 2 o'clock, my brain just shut down because that's 1:30 in the morning. Well, 12:30 at night, actually, back in India. So I was like, oh. Who am I? Where am I? What am I? So I laid down, tried to take a nap, and I needed sleep so badly. So I finally just went up and got up in the bed, and I set the alarm on this wonderful electronic device because my phone just died. It went to 1% and then it just quit. So that's where I normally set my alarm. So I set the alarm on this wonderful electronic device, okay, and it worked perfect. But I didn't have the volume turned up at all. It was on mute. So for 45 minutes, I was hearing a Badfinger singing Day After Day. And so I'm going, man, this is not good. So Brittany fortunately woke up and said, we gotta go. And so here I am, sans tie tonight. But I decided, you know, dark blue with black pants, it looks almost preacherish. So here I be. Then on top of that, Gary's up here leading singing, and I think I heard him say this, but I'm not 100% sure I heard him say this because of my mental condition. And I think I heard him say right before I jumped up here, the song before the lesson. Now, I don't know if he actually said that or if I was just going, you did say that. Okay. Well, that made me feel a bit better since I jumped up here. I'm thinking, okay, he finished the song. Then he sat down. I'm thinking, okay, I probably didn't hear that right. So, Daniel, thank you for your prayer. I was hoping you'd pray for my sake as well, but I know you meant that too. But anyway, appreciate so much everybody being here. It's been a crazy day, and we're going to try to get through a crazy night. Open your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. I hope you were able to find that. It's between Jonah and Nahum, if that helps at all. It doesn't help much because they're only about 3 pages long each. And so there's a lot of Bible to look up. This gas line leak that is taking place in South Alabama, Shelby County, where I used to preach, the gas line one coming through there is 3 feet in diameter, pushes about 1.3 million barrels of gasoline. This is refined gasoline per day. Through that pipeline, 1.3 million barrels a day in a 3-foot diameter pipeline. That is amazing. How many barrels of gasoline a day would flow down the Tennessee River then if that was nothing but oil? I want you to think about that as we go into this lesson. If you look in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29, the Bible, this is a passage you know. You don't have to turn to it. You know it. I've talked about it before. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Let me get back over there because somehow it didn't stay there. All right. It says in Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them who are called according to His purpose. This is American Standard Version, not your standard reading, not the way we're normally used to it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, is the way we're familiar with that. Now, the good that God has in store for us, we've talked about this before. I mention it tonight as we introduce this lesson. The good that God is talking about is not our financial independence. It's not our physical health. It's not our social standing. It's not our emotional stability. The good that God is seeking for us is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, as verse 29 makes abundantly clear. That is the good that God seeks for us. Because if we become more and more and more like Jesus, we are assured of heaven. If we are in God's family, that's who are the called according to His purpose. And if we love God, then we'll keep His commandments. So we're walking with the Lord, we're serving Him, we're seeking His will, And so we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus every day that we live. Now, this is a lesson that I preached in church meetings in India on this trip. I was there for 3 Sundays, and on those 3 Sundays, I spoke in the third Sunday, I only spoke in 2 congregations and 2 gospel meetings that night. But the other Sundays, I spoke in 4 congregations of the Lord's church each Sunday, 4 different congregations. And this is one of the lessons that I was sharing with the church in India, and I wanted to share it with you. And it has an impact, and I hope that the impact will be good for your soul. In Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, God has a complaint against Israel. Israel has been complaining against God. They have been complaining that God has not been fair to them, that God has been harsh with them, hard on them, okay? And so their complaint has been heard by the Lord, and so God then says in verses 1 through 8 of Micah 6, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel." Listen, we don't want God to have a complaint against us. We just don't want that. Jesus had something against the church at Ephesus, didn't he? In Revelation chapter 3, he says, you've done all these good works, you've done a lot of good things, but I have something against you. Something against you. You have left your first love. So you need to repent and go and do again the first works, or else I will come quickly and will remove your lampstand from its place. What that means is you will cease being my people. The letters to the 7 churches of Asia symbolically were represented by 7 golden lampstands in the vision of John. And so the church at Ephesus, Jesus writes a letter to that church and he says, "I will remove your lampstand. I have somewhat against you." That's a complaint against the church at Ephesus. Well, he has a complaint against Israel. Notice what he says. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I set you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled. How he wanted Balaam, the son of Beor, to arise and curse my people. How he wanted him to do this. And I stopped him from doing it. He wanted Balaam, the son of Beor, from the Acacia groves to Gilgal to curse you. He says, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord, I delivered you from the king of Moab. So what is your complaint against me?" And then the Lord turns it around as though the people of Israel are speaking to God, saying, "Father, what do you want from us? Lord, what is it that we must do to atone for our sin? What must we do to make things right with you?" This is the direction now that this text goes, and this is where I want you to pay attention. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Now I want you to notice the progression that takes place here. It was a common practice of every family in the land of Israel to offer a burnt offering for sin once every year. It was a common practice. And so how many families were in Israel? I don't know, but there was a bunch of them. But each family was responsible for offering a burnt offering, and it was going to be set on their income. The poorest of the poor would offer a small burnt offering. It might be 2 turtle doves or something of that nature that they could capture, see? But the families that had cattle, they were to offer a year-old bull as a burnt offering to God once a year. They were to do this. So he says, you know, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, calves a year old?" Well, God says that's not enough. Well, what about if I offer thousands of rams? Now, it's amazing how many sheep and goats there are in India. And, I mean, you'll see flocks passing through a city. Where do they stay in the city? But in the country roads, it is a constant nightmare trying to get from place to place because these flocks are in the roads. And you have to just kind of wait for them to move, and you can say, "Shepherd, come on." And he's kind of whistling and all this, and the sheep are moving. He's got this stick and all this. But they're everywhere. They're everywhere, thousands of them. But I'm going to tell you, I have never seen a flock large enough to have 1,000 rams in it. Can you imagine how rich a man would be if he had a flock that had 1,000 rams? Now see, you see these rams in these flocks, but mostly it's the ewes. It's the female sheep, the female goats that you see. But to see that 1,000 rams, 1,000 rams. Man, if a guy had a flock that big, he'd be a rich man. But here he's saying, "Shall I offer thousands of rams before you? Will that be enough?" And God says, "No, it's not enough. That won't satisfy the demands." Well, what about 10,000 rivers of oil? Now, can you imagine the Tennessee River filled with the gas from the pipeline? Can you imagine if that river was full of just that gas? And you own the river. Not Tennessee Valley Authority. You own the river. Can you imagine how wealthy you would be if you owned a river of gasoline? Can you imagine? What about 10,000 rivers? Now, I don't know about you, but I really do not believe there are 10,000 rivers on the planet. I don't think there's 10,000 rivers on the entire planet Earth. There might be, but I don't think there are. How in the world? No one has ever been wealthy enough to own anything like that. And so he says, "If I give 10,000 rivers of oil, would that be enough?" And God says, "No." Well, then what if I give my firstborn child the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What if I give that? Will that be enough? And God says, "No. It will not be enough. It is not going to satisfy. What does the Lord require of thee? He has shown you, O man," verse 8, "what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does God require of His people? Now this is His people He's talking to. What does He require of them? How does God want Christians to live today? Same exact way He wanted them to live then. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do justly. What is that? It means do what's right. Obey the commands. Do what's right. Be an upright, godly person. What's the second one? Love mercy. That means treat people right. You treat people the way you're supposed to. The golden rule is not a golden suggestion. It's a golden rule. You treat people the way you want them to treat you. Now listen, young people, you're not the only ones that struggle with this. I promise you, older people struggle with this too. Because older people, we get a little set in our ways, and we get a little bit blinded, like we can't see anything except our own tunnel vision. Sometimes we get like that, young folks. So be careful that you don't get like that too. But do you know what he's saying with the golden rule? You treat people the way you want to be treated, and it has no bearing on how they treat you. It doesn't matter how people treat you. That doesn't change anything. "Well, he was mean to me, so I'm mean." No, no, no. He says you treat people the way you want to be treated. As you would have men do to you, so you do to them. You treat people the way you want to be treated, regardless of how they treat you. Is that easy? No. It's not easy. It's hard. because sometimes people are mean to us. Sometimes people don't treat us with respect or with kindness or with fairness, and they don't treat us with honor. And so it's very difficult, but that's still the Lord's requirement. Treat people right. Do right by your fellow man. So love, do justly. Love mercy. Treat, do right. Do what's right. Treat people right. And then the third one is walk humbly with your God. What does that mean? Treat God right. Treat God right. You treat God with the respect that He is due. He is holy and reverend. That is His name. His name is to be revered. His name is to be upheld. His name is not a name to be taken lightly. We respect God for who He is. He is God Almighty. He did not make us in this world to be our servant. God is not our humble servant. We are His humble servants. We are here to serve Him. People complain sometimes about worship. Well, we need music because we don't sing well enough. God says, hey, I liked your singing. We make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The noise definitely needs to be joyful. It may be a noise, but it better be joyful. We make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God's impressed with the singing of people who use their voices and sing from the heart. He doesn't care about drums, guitars, and pianos. That's not what God is wanting. He wants worship from the heart. God is not a man that does not think like man. Man wants instrumental music because man likes instrumental music. Well, I like the banjo just as good as anybody else. But that is not what God requires. Walk humbly with your God. Obey His commands and treat God right. Respect Him. Worship is for God, not for me. Now, I'm going to benefit from it. That's a serendipity. You may have been wanting to look that word up tonight. You don't have to. I'm just telling you. That's a serendipity, an unexpected benefit. The unexpected benefit is that we benefit from worship. We are built up. We are edified and encouraged. We're strengthened. We're renewed, revitalized when we worship God acceptably. But God is the one that's our target audience. That is the one we're seeking to worship when we worship. So how I like it, what I want is irrelevant. So you treat God right. Now, what I want you to see is this: walk humbly with your God, treat God right. The Bible says in Genesis 5, verse 22 through 24, that Enoch walked with God. It says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, that Noah walked with God. Back in the Garden of Eden at creation, Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening would walk with God in the garden. And God wants us to walk with Him too. But here's the thing. What can we do to take away our sin? What can we do to remove our sin? Is there anything that we can do to justify sin? One illustration that I was making, I need help with. Kurt, come up here please on the stage. I need your help right now. There's an illustration that I did over there that I to try to illustrate what we're talking about. Just have yourself a seat right there, bud. God wants us to serve Him. He wants us to be pleasing to Him. He wants us to obey Him. But that doesn't take away our sin. And so I'm going to illustrate how God takes away our sin. Kurt, I'm fixing to make you a rich man. I'm fixing to give you a gift, a quarter. All right? So I want you to stand up. And I'm going to give you this gift. Now imagine God offers us the gift of eternal life. Here's His gift. This is exactly what happened over there too. Here we are standing here. I'm offering Him a gift. So what are you doing? Did y'all see that? All right, let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's make it a little bit more dramatic. I'm offering you this gift. He took the gift. You see? You see how simple? Insultingly simple. He took the gift. Now watch this. Take the gift. Take it. All right. Let me illustrate what I mean here. God offers us a gift. He has given us a lot of commands. Some of the commands God gives are very easy for us to do. And some are not so easy. Some of the things that God requires of us require no effort at all. Other things that God requires of us are difficult, challenging. All right, now, here's the thing. Now, I want you to offer me the gift and act like you really want to give it to me. I don't want it. I'm not interested. Well, let me try this again. Let's do it again. Nah, I don't want it. I don't want it. Man, not all men will accept the gift. It's yours. Put it in your pocket. Now go down there and sit down and behave yourself. Thank you for your help. Not everyone will receive God's gift. Not everyone will accept God's gift. Some will reject God's gift. See, some people have this attitude that all men everywhere are going to be saved. Some people have the attitude that, you know, God loves us so much that He's not going to let anyone be lost. God is not Satan. But people sometimes confuse God with Satan. What does Satan do? Satan forces himself on people. Satan will try to possess people. He will try to rule people. He will try to control people. Satan tries to force us to follow him. God does not do that. God draws men to him. Satan pushes and pushes and pushes. God draws. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. See, God draws people. He calls people to himself. Behold, today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If any man will hear his voice and open unto him, I will come into him. See, but you have to be willing to accept God's gift. And those that will not accept God's gift, God is not going to force them to go to heaven against their will. He's not going to force people to be saved. So people have a choice of either they will accept God's gift and let Jesus pay for their sins, or they reject God's gift and they have to pay for their own sins. That's it. There is no middle ground. That's it. That's the simple gospel in a nutshell. Jesus came to die on the cross to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, and that is pay for our sins and still go to heaven. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. That's the significance of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so when these people, when Israel was crying out, Lord, what do you want from us? It reminds me so much of the way men seek God. And they seek God by offering sacrifices to Ganesh or by serving some other god. They seek salvation by meditation. Whatever, I can't even remember the name of it for them. Brain dead. My brain is corn mush, okay? It's not wheat mush because I'm allergic to that, okay? But God has given us the way. He wants us to go to heaven. He's given us the only way we can go. And that is through His Son, Jesus. That's the only hope we have. So what God asks of Israel is the same exact thing He's asking of us. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 33, ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now this, of course, is tied to the land promise of God. But the principle of this is still the same. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. See, God wants us to do what's right. Because see, one day all men are going to deal with God whether they want to or not. One day God is going to stop this ball from turning, and He's going to roll the sky back like a scroll, and we're going to hear the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and the dead that are doomed to hell shall rise. But Jesus will appear in the sky, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those that have been resurrected dead, righteous before God. And we're going to be caught up together with the Lord, and we will always be with the Lord from that moment on. But all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those that have done righteous, those that have done right, those that have done justly and loved mercy and walked humbly with their God, those that have obeyed the gospel and been faithful to the Lord are going to be raised to walk that in that life eternal in heaven. And those that did not obey God but obeyed unrighteousness, then indignation and wrath is going to be upon them forever and ever and ever. They're going to be raised up and go up and stand before God in judgment and hear the condemnation, and they're going to be cast into hell forever and ever. The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever and ever. There is no end. There is no rest. It says the worm dies not. The worm, the thing that consumes dead flesh, doesn't even die. You're not going to die either. It's not going to cease to exist. You're not going to cease to exist either. The fire that consumes is a book of false doctrine, teaching that man is going to be consumed in hell and cease to exist. That's not what the Bible says. The smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I have been to funerals. You have too. I remember one of our teammates passed away. He had cancer. He died in West Virginia. And Jay Paul and I were up there. We'd gone to get him a laser treatment on his eye. And then we had to detour. Instead of coming back to Athens, we went across and went over to West Virginia. This would have been back in 2012 or 13. I forget the exact year before I came back to Tanner. But we took off from Ohio and went across over to West Virginia and attended the funeral for Aaron Snyder. And I mean, his father and mother were very important. His father was one of the elders that was overseeing our work in India. And Aaron was a godly man, a good gospel preacher, an excellent missionary. Everybody in India loved him. He was just a young man. He had a 10-year-old daughter, They just had a single child, one child. And his sweet wife let him go to India every year with her with his dad. And he would go and stay 4 to 6 weeks. And I mean, they did so much good work. And they would bring money and use it to build church buildings and buy bicycles and Bibles and to help the widows and the orphans. And they were just so active and so involved. And Aaron passed away just so fast. And so we went to the funeral. And it was heart-wrenching. It was terrible. This 10-year-old girl wept throughout the whole funeral. And the preacher was preaching, and he believed in preaching an eternal sermon. Such a bonehead. I don't like preachers that don't have any concept of appropriate. But he preached and preached and preached, and this girl just kept on. I want my daddy. I want my daddy. Oh, I wanted out of there, folks. I wanted out of there so bad. I wanted this to be over. I couldn't stand it. I want to be away from it. I hear somebody crying. I hear somebody weeping. And what y'all went through, what Danny, what you guys went through with Zeta. Just heart-wrecking. And seeing that little one lie there, you know, I couldn't take it. I couldn't stand it. I wanted out of there. I wanted out of there. Friday, we went down and saw Diane, Faye's cousin, and she just does not look at all like the girl that Faye grew up with, like this young lady that's just as vibrant, just as lively as Faye, and yet she is nothing like that. And it's going to be probably sometime this week that, you know, most likely, because she's not eating, she's not drinking, she's just lying there. And, I hate funerals. Hate them so bad. People weeping. The Bible says that in hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it will not end. It will not end. And there is no rest. There is no rest. There's no pillow to lay your head on at night. There's no relief in hell. There's no release. There's no end to it. No rest, no relief, no release. No, you don't want anything to do with hell. You want to stay out of that place. You want to avoid that place. But God will not force you to go to heaven. And if you reject His gift, you have chosen. And you've chosen to pay for your sins yourself. That's really what it boils down to. And so God offers the gift of eternal life to those that will serve Him. But He says, you've got to do justly. You want to be saved? Do justly. Love mercy.
Walk humbly with your God. But that's not going to save you unless you're born again. You've got to come to Jesus. You've got to obey the gospel. You've got to have access to the grace of God that's going to save you. And if you don't, if you're not born again of water and the Spirit, you're not going to have access to the grace of God. If you don't become a New Testament Christian, you're not going to have access to the grace of God. And so, no matter how much you do justly, no matter how much you love mercy, and no matter how well you walk humbly with your God, if you don't become a child of God, all that is a waste. All that is, it doesn't matter. People across this planet today are worshiping God in one way or another. People across this planet today are gathering together with those that believe like they do and are offering worship to God. And many of those have not obeyed the gospel. They think they have, but they've obeyed some man's version of the gospel. They've not actually done what the Bible says they must do to be saved. And folks, if we don't do that, we have no hope. The thing is, we have to trust God more than we trust ourselves. More than we trust our own judgment. More than we trust our own understanding. Doesn't the proverb say, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding? In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. This is how you can walk with God. Trust Him more than you trust yourself. Trust Him more than you trust your own judgment, your own understanding, your own opinions. Trust God more than you trust yourself. And let God direct you and show you the way to go. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. And so as we conclude this lesson, I want to give you two more verses. Well, actually three. Proverbs 16, verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. You love God with all your being, in every respect. Love God with the way you feel about God. Love God with the way you think about God. Love God with your spirit. Love God with every part of your being. And then Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? It is not God's job to agree with us. It's our job to agree with Him. And so my challenge to you tonight is to walk humbly with your God. My challenge to you tonight is to accept God's gift that He offers you. You can try to come up with a plan yourself, but it's going to fail. 10,000 rivers of oil won't do it. Not offering your firstborn child as a sacrifice to take away the sin of your own soul, that won't do it. You have to let the blood of Jesus take away the sin of your soul, and you do that by believing in Him enough to repent, to turn from sin, to walk in doing the will of God. Turn away from your own way and turn to God and follow Him, walk with Him. That's what repentance is. Confess the sweet name of Jesus, that you believe He's the Son of God, and be baptized in water.